Amen. So good to spend this time to see the matter of the true worshipers. And as Stefan pointed out, we just were in Roman numeral 3, and now we go on to Roman numeral 4. In the matter of the keeping of the feast prepared by God for our enjoyment. I don't know if you notice in the last part of the outline, if you go to page 7 in the outline, there's a simple chart to kind of keep this a little simple in our minds to understand the matter of the true worship. And as we go through each meeting, as we spend time in the matter of the true worship, you can begin to see the big picture regarding the matter of what the Father is seeking for regarding the true worship. And up to this point, we've seen, well, who is the object of our worship? It is God our Father, most definitely. And where is the true worship to be? And we saw in yesterday, it is in the Old Covenant, it is the earthly Jerusalem. But today, for us in the New Covenant, it is the church, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then this morning, we began to see, well, what is it that we do as true worshipers? What do we do in the Holy Temple? And in the Old Covenant, the Father wanted the offerings of the animal sacrifices. But in the New Covenant, today, we see that Christ is the reality of all the spiritual sacrifices. And today, as the Holy Priesthood, this is what the Father wants us to bring for Him in the worship. And so in this meeting, now we want to come to when. When is it? When is it that we bring the offerings to God our Father? And if we go back into Deuteronomy, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 12, this was spoken yesterday. We saw in verse 5, it says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go." So this is the place. Where? And then, "There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free-willed offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." This is the what. And then now you get to verse 7. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." And this is the when. When you go on to Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verse 16 there it says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the feast of the unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So already in the Old Covenant, you can see that God has prescribed the three appointed times for the gathering of God's people, for the feasts. And these three appointed times, you have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This is the after the spring harvest. You know, the children of Israel inherited a rich, good land flowing with milk and honey, where there is no scarcity of bread. It is a very rich land. And so in this rich land, you need to plant and sow, and you need to cultivate, and you need to harvest. And it is at the end of the spring harvest that the children of Israel would go to Jerusalem to bring the firstborn, the first fruits, the tithes, all the offerings that they have prepared for the Father at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Of course, at this feast, there is also the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the First Fruits. So this is the first appointed time. And then the second one is the Feast of Weeks. This is 50 days after the spring harvest of the first appointed time of the feast. And this is, you could say, the summer harvest. And then you have at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is after the summer has passed and you entered into fall or autumn. This is the harvest at the end of the year. And this is where you have the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. So these are the seven feasts that was prescribed there. And when you get into Leviticus, you will see later on in Leviticus all seven feasts as outlined and prescribed in the books of Moses. And so this is the appointed time, three times a year. After the laboring on the good land and the produce of much fruit, and God wants them to bring the best to worship Him in this time of the feasts. And it's good, last night we also saw that Christ is the reality. Christ is the reality of all the offerings. And today we also need to realize that Christ is the reality of all the feasts. We know in Colossians, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." That means regarding the feasts, Christ is the substance. Christ is the reality. Amen. Of all the details that we see in the matter of the feasts. And I also appreciate it in Hebrews. It was good that it was brought out again in the matter of the church as the general assembly. And the better translation, or more accurate translation, is what? Festal gathering. It's a festive gathering. Right, so this is what the Father wants. He wants to gather us together at the time of the feasts. This is the time, the appointed time of the worship of the Father. In the Old Testament, or in the Old Covenant, it was three times a year. But how about for us today, in the New Covenant? When is the appointed time? Well, we already realize, and we've already touched on this a little bit, is if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Therefore purge the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And as was fellowship yesterday, what we realize is the time, the appointed time today in the New Covenant for us to keep and to enjoy the feast is at the time of the Lord's table meeting. This is where we partake of Christ as the unleavened bread. We also partake of Christ as the Passover lamb, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we begin to see that Christ now is the reality of all the feasts. And the appointed time is at the time of the Lord's table meeting. And for us, yes, at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, they broke bread every day. They were keeping the feast every day in that way. But as time went on, God was practical with us, and it was the first day of the week. This is why on the Lord's day, we have the breaking of the bread. We have the Lord's table meeting. So this is the appointed time for us Amen. To to worship the Father, to bring the spiritual sacrifices, to bring Christ as the spiritual sacrifices prepared by us for God. And so, also then we need to see, this is a feast. The feast is now prepared by God for us to enjoy. So, you have the offerings. Stefan shared about the offerings. It is the spiritual sacrifice that we prepare for God's enjoyment. And now, we also need to realize that God has prepared for us a marvelous feast for us to enjoy. And Christ has accomplished all of these feasts. These first four feasts, we have to realize, has been accomplished. So if we come back to the outline, again, as Stefan said, there are many offerings. There are five offerings, five main offerings. Well, now we have seven feasts. We don't have time to get into the details of all the feasts. For those of you who were in Fountain Valley back in December, we spent 6 days getting into the details of the keeping of the seven feasts. But today we want to give you a taste, a desire to get into this. Because the feast is not just for us to learn about, but is a feast for us to keep and to prepare and to labor daily. And so the first four feasts, accomplished by the Lord in His first coming, from His incarnation to His ascension. So this is where you have the first feast is the feast of the Passover. What is the feast of the Passover? Well, if you go back to Exodus, you realize that the feast of the Passover was during the time when it was the last plague that God would put upon Egypt before Egypt allowed, the Pharaoh allowed the children of Israel to leave Egypt. This is where God's judgment came upon the world there. And the death angel came and killed the firstborn. And the children of Israel, when they took the lamb without blemish, they sacrificed it, and they took the blood and put it on the lintel, of the door lintel. And when the blood is there, and you're in the house, when the death angel came, it passed over them, and no one perished in that house. And not only that, in the feast of the Passover, it wasn't just that they escaped the death angel, but it also gave them the strength to leave Egypt, to leave the world. Well, this is our reality. Today it needs to become our reality. This is why we read the verse in 1 Corinthians. This is indeed Christ our Passover. So, it's very simple. Christ our Passover. So He is the feast of the Passover. Through the shedding of the precious blood of Christ, we have escaped God's eternal judgment of damnation. But not only did the Lord save us in this way, but we have to realize that through the Passover, the keeping of the Passover, feast of the Passover, we have been delivered out of this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. We have been delivered from this present evil age. So it is not just that we were saved from His eternal judgment, but practically today, we have been delivered from this present evil age. Have we been delivered today? Or are we still mired? Are we still stuck in this world today? Is this our experience to be delivered from the hold of this world? Now, this should become our experience, our reality, to keep the feast of the Passover. Right? Okay, yes, there. Well, of course we have responsibilities on our job. We are building bricks for Pharaoh to build Pharaoh's cities. But are we under this bondage, or have we been delivered practically in our daily life? How do we handle our job? How do we handle our work situation? Have we been delivered from this? It's not just that we have been saved, and praise the Lord, we have been saved, but have we been delivered from this present evil age? Right? So you can begin to see at the Lord's table meeting, it is not just that the Lord has washed us by His precious blood. Yes, we appreciate the Lord at His table meeting for shedding His precious blood, for saving us. But is it just that much? Or have we also, do we have this consciousness that we have been delivered from this present evil age? Amen. Right. And then, as you go on, you have the matter of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And here, Stefan already shared a bit about the meal offering. The meal offering, the bread we eat is this unleavened bread, full of the fine humanity of Christ. Because as was pointed out, our humanity is not fine. It's very rough. You say all you need to do sometimes is to say something to me and that will set me off. Everybody in Fountain Valley knows that. It's not very fine. It's rough still. Especially when I speak. I like to be very frank and direct, but sometimes that's just too much roughness. I'm too abrasive when I'm being direct with you. I need the fine humanity of Christ. Filled with the Spirit. Amen. The anointing to lead us. The anointing to give the wisdom from above how to speak to one another. Especially when I need to speak to my daughters and to my wife. And you need the frankincense. Our speaking should be filled with resurrection life and not death. Too many times what comes out of my mouth is what? Death. Even though it's the right thing, I'm dead right. There's no life in what I speak. And this also is part of keeping the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I need this unleavened bread. But you know, there's the other half of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Besides eating of the unleavened bread, to eat of the Lord as this fine humanity, this bread that transforms us, we also need to do something else. Verse 7 says, therefore purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old leaven. When you go back to Exodus, what you realize is it's not just that one day. There's 7 days where you need to purge the leaven. 7 days. That's very wonderful. That means for us today, we keep the feast on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And then in all 7 days, we need to purge out the leaven. You notice it says also the old leaven. The oldness. What is this leaven? We don't have time to get into all the details of the leaven, but the one thing I do want to make note of regarding the leaven, it is our old man. And our old man, if we don't put it off, it will grow corrupt. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, verse 22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You notice here, it says, the old man which grows corrupt. And what is leaven? For those of you who know how to bake, and you bake bread, I don't know if you noticed, they have some really good fresh bread in the kitchen. Is that fresh bread really hard to eat? No, it's very soft. Okay, but that bread was made with yeast. Yeast is the leaven. And when you put the yeast into the bread, what happens to it? It causes it to grow, right? And this is why when you bake bread, you need to make the dough and you put a small lump in a corner in a dark area, dark, damp area. 2 hours later, it grows bigger. And if you let it grow, it'll grow big and it'll come out of the pot. And eventually, if you don't bake it, it will just keep growing. Okay? That's how you stop the yeast from growing, is you have to bake it. The intense heat will stop it. It'll kill it. Okay, so if you think about that, now think about your old man. We already are told, the old man which grows corrupt. You know, sometimes, okay, the Lord's Day, we exercise our spirit to purge the old leaven. We put off our old man. Monday morning, I'm tired of putting off the old man. I'm going to work anyway, so I will not put aside my old man. It's a little bit of work. I'll deal with it tomorrow on Tuesday. And then, okay, Tuesday comes around, I forgot, so you didn't deal with it. Wednesday rolls around. By the time you get to Saturday, you don't put off the old man. What do you think will happen to that leaven? Will it stay that small in the dark corner in a bowl? No, it will grow. That's why it says, which grows corrupt. This is why we have to learn to deal with putting off the old man every day. Because if we don't learn to put this off, eventually it'll grow to the point where you can't even contain it and control it. And then all you need is just a little bit of light, and then this whole little bowl has, you got dough flowing all over the place. Hey, this is our old man. Eventually, we cannot contain it. And at the end of the week, if I haven't been dealing with my old man, Sarah just needs to say one little thing, and boom, comes out all the leaven. Full of death, full of all kinds of stuff. Right? So the matter of keeping the feast of the unleavened bread is not just that we eat of the unleavened bread, but we also need to actively put off the old man. Amen. Right? So this is the feast of the unleavened bread. And then the matter of the feast of the first fruits. Do we realize that Christ is the first fruits? You go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Praise the Lord. Christ is also the reality of the feast of the first fruits. Do you realize the significance of this? That means when you get to verse 55, it says, 54, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Because Christ is the resurrection, life. He resurrected from the dead. That means when we keep Christ, experience Christ as the feast of the first fruits, he has swallowed up all the death. And we are in his resurrection life. But in Found Valley, we realize, well, death, what are the symptoms of death? You may be very alive today. You're sitting in this meeting. You might be sitting in this meeting very much alive. But you could be sitting in this meeting in death. What are the symptoms of death? Darkness. Discouraged. Disappointed. Deceived. All the D words. Doesn't have to mean that you're physically dead on the ground. But you think about it. It starts with darkness. It starts with deception. You're disturbed. No, but if we don't recognize these as signs of death, we will not realize that we need right now Christ as the feast of the first fruits. When you deranged. But when you come to the table meeting, are we in death? Are we disturbed? Are we depressed? Are we discouraged? Distracted? Disobedient? You see? You see the symptoms of death? And when you see... Huh? defiled. And the more you talk about it, you should realize how much the more we need Christ as the first fruits, as the resurrection life, to get us out of all of this. Why do we need to remain in death? Christ has already accomplished this. Then when you say, oh, death, where is your sting? Then that has some real meaning. Do we have this consciousness when we come to the Lord's table meeting? Just like what the brother shared yesterday, sometimes they're looking around, what offering can I bring? When you're coming to the feast, the Lord's table feast, do we experience Christ in such a way during the week? Right? In Fountain Valley, several things happen that discouraged us, and that when you listen to what happened, it could even defile you and brings death. What did we do? At that point, we realized, no, we have to say no to this death and take Christ as the feast of the first fruits. And even in the middle of those situations, those few months we were going through, I have to testify that Christ is the reality of the Feast of the First Fruits. And when you came to the meeting, the Lord's table meeting, it was not dead. We were not discouraged. But there is the reality of the resurrection life. Do we have this realization when we come together at the table meeting? And then you have the matter of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later. This is the matter of the ascension of Christ to the throne. Christ not only resurrected, but he was taken to the throne. Do we recognize, do we have such a realization that Christ is the ascended Christ? I tell you, sometimes, you know, when I'm listening to the news, I'm listening to what's going on, not only in the world, but in the church, all the things that are happening, sometimes you just feel powerless. What are we going to do? And you get discouraged. You can get discouraged. But have we ever considered keeping Christ as the Feast of Weeks? As the one who is head over all things to the church, and he is sitting on the throne, and he is the one that is in control. Now, practically speaking, what does that really mean? Do we try to figure things out on our own? Try to solve the problems by listening to both sides? And then try to sort it out on our own? Or are we realizing that, wait a second, there is the King on the throne, the ascended Christ, who is the head of the church. He is the Lord of Lords, he is the King of Kings, and he is the one who is in control. To let go and give control to the King, can we do that? Or must we grab onto it to figure out and to solve the problem? Unfortunately for me, I'm an engineer, and I always want to solve the problem. But more and more, the Lord is showing me, as much as an engineer you are to solve the problem, you cannot fix the problems that belong in the heavens, that belongs to the Lord. He is the ascended Lord. And we need to realize that not only did he ascend, but in the Feast of Weeks, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to give us the power that is from on high for the building up of the church. For the church to be built, we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is through the authority of the Spirit for the building up of the church. That's why it is not church built by man's hand. It cannot be. It must be through the Holy Spirit. One of the things I also I think in the Feast of Weeks, we really were exposed in is this matter of that we are captives. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, it says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captives and gave gifts to men." Do we have such a realization when we're at the Lord's table meeting that we are his captives? You realize we are very rebellious in our own nature. But are we captive? Are we under the Lord's headship as captives to obey him, to follow him? So you can begin to see the feast is so rich. These four Christ has already accomplished for us to be able to enjoy today. For not only our daily walk to grow in our Christian life, but it also is for the building up of the church. How can the church be built if there's so much leaven amongst us? How can the church be living if there's so much death amongst us? And how can the church be one if we are not one with the ascended Christ? This is for our enjoyment. And this is why we need to keep the feasts. But the last three feasts will be accomplished at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in these last months, we've spent some time in this, and it really is. These three feasts really helps us to prepare. When we keep these feasts, it will help us prepare and mature for the second coming of Christ. The Feast of Trumpets, the matter of sounding forth the trumpet. We saw in Numbers chapter 10, the sounding of the trumpet is to gather God's people together. And when the trumpet is sounded, it's for the movement of God's people. And then also, the sound of the trumpet is to warn God's people. So today, are we keeping the Feast of the Trumpets? We ask this practical question. In this last 14 months, since we've heard the matter of the true worship, how many times have we sounded the trumpet of the true worship to people around us? How many times? Can you count it up on one hand? Two hands? It was good because it was very practical. You know, when you sound the trumpet, you have to practice it. To blow the trumpet the first time is not so easy. It doesn't sound very clear. A lot of times it sounds very unclear or uncertain. But if we want to blow the trumpet for God's people to hear, there must be some clarity, must certainty in the blowing of the trumpet. And it must be the right sound that you blow out of the trumpet, or you'll bring confusion to God's people. Are we keeping the Feast of the Trumpets? In Revelation 18:4, there's another trumpet that was sound. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Have we sounded the trumpets to all of those we are close to that are still in Babylon? Or are we afraid to sound that trumpet? In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's a lot of sounding of the trumpet there. The Lord is telling us what he hates, what he wants in his churches. Are we willing to sound that trumpet to all those around us, to those of us in the church? Right, the sounding of the trumpet, keeping of the trumpet, this is an exercise in our spirit. It's a real way to prepare our spirits to be ready in season and out of season. Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. Whether you feel like sounding the trumpet or not, are we blowing the trumpet? To exhort one another, to encourage one another. And then you have the Day of Atonement. Are we fully reconciled to God? When you go back into Leviticus, it speaks about the afflicting of the soul. What is it to afflict the soul? Right? In Matthew, the Lord was quite clear. Those who want to follow Him, right? Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Did you catch that? Let him deny himself. Amen. This is the afflicting of our soul life. Amen. And as we spent more time about the afflicting of the soul life, the one thing that the Lord has been speaking so much to me is the matter of the natural relationships. This has everything to do with our soul. What are my relationships with the saints? Is it built on natural relationships? Stefan is my brother-in-law. So we will always be one. And when I say, Stefan, let's go do this and not bring offerings, we're brother-in-laws, right? He's going to be one with me, right?
No,
right, exactly. Sorry, I spilt your water, but... But wait, but he's my brother-in-law.
It's oneness in the law.
Oneness in the law, right. Yeah. But you need to realize the natural relationship. Are we willing to deny our soul life? And it became even more clear in Matthew 10, where the Lord says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Wait, I thought Christ came to bring peace on earth. Isn't Christ the peace offering? But the Lord says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a second. Christ came not to bring peace, but with a sword. He goes on, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. For he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. Aren't we supposed to honor our fathers and mothers? But yet the Lord says here, he who loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. You can begin to see the matter of the afflicting of the soul when it comes right down to it. The very part of us, our natural relationships with one another. Are we willing to deny our soul life in the church today? I'll tell you, in these past months, this has been a real afflicting of the soul. Because we all have friends in the church. We know everyone so well. We may have even gone to war, spiritual war together. But today, are we willing to deny our soul life over the natural relationships? That's why Stefan said, there is no honey in the unleavened bread. No honey. The stickiness of honey, the sweetness of honey. This is why it was good in the question and answers to see what is the real oneness. Are we one with our Father as the Son is one with the Father? Or am I going to put my oneness with the brothers over everything else? This is the matter of the afflicting of the soul. Are we willing to do this? Matthew was nice. He says, he who loves his father more than Me is not worthy. But when you get to Luke, he uses a stronger word. He says, if you do not hate your mother, father, your wife, your children, there is a stronger word in Luke. All right? But this is the natural relationship, right? This is the afflicting of the soul. Right? So the Day of Atonement is, the keeping of the feast of the Day of Atonement is for the salvation of our souls. And finally, when you get to this last part, the Feast of the Tabernacles. We wrote in the outline, because it's straight out of the Word, reminding the people that after God led them out of Egypt, they dwelt in booths in the wilderness for 40 years. Right. The matter of, do we love this world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Do we love this world? Are we so weighed down with the material things of this world? Or are we willing, do we realize that we are pilgrims, sojourners? This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In the Feast of the Tabernacle, we have to realize that God has delivered us from this present evil age. And for the children of Israel, they dwelt in the booths, tents, as a reminder that God has delivered them and that we are just pilgrims and sojourners of this world. You have to realize the world is passing away. Everything is fading away. But are we going to be saddled down, my beloved panel house? As we spent more time fellowshipping about this, we realized that, you know, to come out in booze is very uncomfortable. It takes us out of our comfort zone. Would you rather go camping or would you rather stay in your nice air-conditioned house? So you're taken out of your comfort zone. You're taken out into these booths, right? So then our realization is, wow, what is our comfort zone today in the church life? We're so used to, and I realized as I reflected back, if I go back a year ago, after the fellowship concerning the matter of the true worship in that conference, and I was making the announcements for the following week, I said, and next week at 10 o'clock, we will have the Lord's table meeting. And then the fellowship meeting at 11. And in the middle of my interruptions, I was reminded, wait, there is also the offerings. And I was going, but I mean, I didn't argue, but in my mind right away, there was already this, oh yeah, how are we going to work that out? How are we going to figure this out? And there's this slight taken out of my comfort zone because I'm so used to announcing it a certain way, and all of a sudden it's like, oh. If we did not come out of our comfort zone and we did not make adjustments in the schedule to bring in the offerings, then what would have happened? We would have missed the boat. We had a good conference, but because of our comfort zone, we didn't want to mess up the schedule because we've been having the Lord's table this way for decades. We're not going to change it because we are not comfortable. So I realize, no, our comfort zone. We need to learn to keep the Feast of the Booths. There's so many areas in the matter of the Feast of the Tabernacles that we have not yet touched. But we are realizing is these three feasts, if we learn to keep these feasts, it will prepare us for the second coming of the Lord. In fact, it will make us first fruits to the Father. When you go to Revelation 14, we realize the Feast of the Trumpets, keeping the Feast of the Trumpets. Well, verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud trumpet. You have the trumpet. And then the matter of afflicting the soul. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then the Feast of the Tabernacles. We are not of this world. Why? Because we're looking towards the city that was architected and built by the living God. And this is the heavenly Mount Zion. The Lamb standing there on Mount Zion. Right? So this last three feasts, yes, the Lord will accomplish when He comes. But today we need to prepare. And we prepare by keeping it. Right? So these seven feasts, today we all need to learn to keep it and enjoy it. And it's very simple. On the Lord's Day, we have the Lord's table meeting. When you think about it, in the Lord's table meeting, yes, our tradition has been to sing song after song after song after song. But doesn't it get empty after years and years of singing the same song? Saying the same praise. Right? One of the things we're learning and we're still learning to do is at the table meeting is to bring in some of the verses that we have labored on during the week to praise Him with those verses. And if everyone brings in different verses of how the Lord was to them that week as one of the feasts, it made the table much richer. But for this to happen, we have to labor. We don't labor in the good land. We don't realize, and this is not our experience, then when we come to the feast, we don't have much except, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Why not at the table meeting to praise Him as the Lord of Lords, as the ascended Christ, as the one who has swallowed up death, brought us into resurrection? Right? So this is the time of the feast, the festal gathering. My, if we learn to labor in such a way and to keep the feast in such a way, the Lord's table meeting will be so rich. But not only will it be so rich, if we learn to do this throughout the days and the weeks, this will help us build the church and it will also transform us. And eventually we will also be ready for the Lord's coming. So may the Lord bring us into this reality. And if you think about this, if we are experiencing Christ in such a way, then how can we come empty-handed? For sure you will not be empty-handed. If this week you experience Christ swallowing up that death situation, then you already have something to bring to the feast. Right? So may the Lord bring us into this reality. Right? May we all learn to keep the feast prepared by God for our enjoyment.
Some prayer.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us all these seven wonderful feasts.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we want to learn to keep each one of them.
Amen.
In our daily living.
Amen.
Amen.
Help us to get into it.
Amen.
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 Purge out all that.
Amen.
Every day of the week.
Yes.
Lord, enlighten us.
Amen.
Yes, we want to eat of you.
Amen.
Keep the feast of the unleavened bread.
Amen.
Purge out all the leaven.
Amen.
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 Amen. Show us how to sound the trumpet.
Amen.
Let us speak clearly.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Father, thank you for your love.
Amen.
You have prepared this feast for us.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father, for preparing such marvelous feasts for us.
Amen.
For us to enjoy.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that we would enter into the reality.
Amen.
To all the riches of Christ in these seven feasts.
Amen.
Pray that it would not be knowledge for us, but it would become our experience.
Yes.
for the building up of your church,
Amen.
For maturing us in life, that we would prepare for your coming.
Something about the leaven. I do bake, so I know a bit of something about yeast and how it works. Actually, if you leave yeast in dough, it won't keep growing and growing and growing and fill the whole room or anything. it eventually, the yeast, it produces alcohol also. And that eventually will kill the yeast and it'll stop at a certain point. But actually what grows when you're baking, it's not the problem, it's not the dough expanding, that's because of gas. But actually what happens is the yeast will consume the sugars in the dough and the yeast itself will multiply. So actually when you're making bread, you only put a small amount of yeast and you let it ferment. So the yeast itself is growing and multiplying. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says you only a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Because the yeast will, it's not actually the dough grows, but you don't really see this, but actually the yeast itself is multiplying and filling, it's going throughout the dough. Mm-hmm. So you actually end up with more yeast than you started with, right? Yeah, so it's the same thing, I guess, spiritually, that you only need a bit of leaven, and that leaven will
multiply.
Will multiply.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's good.
We actually grow our own apple.
So yeah, you can grow. Yeah, you can leaven. Yeast is present. It's floating around in the air too, so you can actually. You can actually grow it and harvest it, and then use that for baking.
Better purge out as much as we can.
Yeah. Okay, but that's all.
Well, the second point, C, I think we need to just readjust it a little bit. The last three feasts. It says, will be accomplished at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think we have to readjust that because the Feast of the Trumpet actually started already in the book of Acts. Right after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, there the trumpet, Feast of the Trumpet started. Peter began to preach the gospel. And then you can see the whole book of the book of Acts is about the spreading of the gospel. From Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And here you can really see that although the last feast, which is the tabernacle, the feast of the tabernacle, which is the millennial kingdom. The final result is the millennial kingdom. Only that part is accomplished at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the second coming. But the trumpets and also the Feast of the Atonement, the Day of Atonement, is continuous. And it has much to do with us applying and enjoying what Christ has done, spreading the gospel to other people. So, yeah, the last three feasts. I don't know how to express it yet, but we can find something. Because the trumpet, the feast of the trumpets, already started. You can see in the book of Acts and all the way. Right. Even today, we need to blow the trumpet.
Amen.
The preaching of the gospel is a very important blowing of the trumpet. Mm-hmm. Speaking the truth to the believers is also a very important blowing of the trumpet. Or the warning concerning the attacks of the enemy, that is another aspect of blowing the trumpets, or the gathering of God's people to the feast, that is also a blowing of the trumpets. So this is continuous. That's why in every feasting time, the trumpets have to be blown. The keeping of the feasts.
Amen.
And the Feast of the Tabernacles, before the Lord comes back, we need to be prepared and remember, because it's so easy for us to forget that we are not of this world, because you're living in this world. Right, and there's so many things you have to do, getting a job, building up a family, and a lot of responsibilities. And gradually, with the time, you will be swallowed up by that and totally forget even the feast of the Passover. Right. That's why when we are enjoying the Lord's table, we just thank God and thank the Lord He died for you. Thank Him for forgiving your sins and just remember He rose again, but it's all objective. And that He's sitting on the throne, praise God, He's sitting on the throne. Right. But there is a very much lack of subjective experience, because you're not living in that reality. Yes, we do praise Him that He sits on a throne, that He's ascended. We sang that so many times, one with Him in His incarnation, in His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. But just a song doesn't mean that you're keeping the feast. And no wonder the Lord's table is not just there as a display, it's for you to eat. But, why is it the Lord choose that way to give us such a table, and why are you eating it? Mm-hmm. That means you have to really fully identify yourselves with it, and the bread has to come into you. And the cup of all these wonderful blessings accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ has to be taken in by you, become a very integral part of your life. Otherwise, why do you eat? Right? Anything that you eat and take into you must become a part of your being. Right? So it's not just remembering the Lord, oh, thank you, He died for me. Some even weeping and crying and all that. Then if you're remembering the Lord every day, you better weep every day. I remember a brother many years ago was teaching the church there in Fountain Valley, you cannot praise the Lord for his death, that's disrespectful. You must cry, weep. So do you just remember he died for you and suffered for you only 1 hour on Sunday? The rest Monday and through Saturday you forget about it, and then Sunday you come again and weep for 1 hour, and then Monday through Saturday you're enjoying the world and no more weeping. It doesn't make sense to me. Because we remember the Lord every day. And the table is more than just remember. Remind you we're eating, we're enjoying all this wonderful feast and accomplishment of the Lord and incorporating it into our daily living. Otherwise, Monday through Saturday, you are involved in the world, and Sunday, you're out of the world. And after the Lord's table in the afternoon, you go back to the movies right away. Let's have some good time, let's go to the movies, and oh, you're back into the world immediately. Doesn't make sense. When we eat, something must happen. You must be strengthened by that bread.
Amen.
Get rid of the leaven. Doesn't matter how the leaven does in the cake, but it does matter how it works in me. But I have enough sugar in my flesh for the earthly leaven to really fill me up. We need to touch the spiritual reality. This is this age today. It's not just a Sunday thing that we do.
Lord, yeah.
Right. That's why keeping a feast is a wonderful thing. That we need to continuously live in that reality. Then when we come to the table in the Lord's Day,
right. Jesus.
You immediately enter into that realm because you're there all the time. I hope that our spirit is awakened.
Amen.
To live in that reality, in the substance of those feasts. It's very, very important. And that's why you have the Feast of the Tabernacle before the Lord comes, before the millennial kingdom comes. You have to learn to live in both. In New York City, there are a lot of Jews, right? They drove through it and they're already selling the booth. They're making money to sell the booth. Yeah, they already make the structure and the net there. And so you don't even have to do it, just buy it. It's a tradition for them.
In different kinds.
And different kind, yeah. And if you're richer, you buy a better one. But that's not a point. It's not a tradition for us. Once a year, you dwell in booth. Right? But you have to be free from this world. You're not entangled. Your heart is not enslaves you. You're free from it. Doesn't mean you should give up your job. does not mean that you don't have to work anymore and you live like a homeless guy. But that you are free from entanglement. It does not occupy your heart. And that's why the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. And not only Lot's wife, remember the people of Israel. They came out of Egypt, but they are always thinking about the food there, the garlic there, the meat there. The heart is there. They're physically out, but their heart is there. And that's a trouble. And, today we are involved with a reality. And you have to see that feast, the importance of that feast. And, they are doing this, the Jews, once a year. But we are celebrating this feast subjectively before we come to this table every Lord's Day. Right? Otherwise, if I live in a world without subjective experience of it, and I'm so attached to the world, then I come and sing the Lord, I'm free from the world. No. No, it doesn't work like that. I'm fooling myself. Pulling my own legs. That's not good. If we are living in that reality, then we come to the table, you will see. Doesn't matter what song you sing, it's okay. Right? You bring out the reality of that feast. That's why using the word is very good, it's very helpful. Right? You're bringing out all that you are experiencing in this wonderful feast during the week. That's why you don't have to remember on the table, oh, he died for me. Oh, I forgot. I also died with you, Lord. But it's a doctrine. So that kind of a objective praising does not have much value, I believe, in front of the Lord. Otherwise you may say, oh, thank you, Lord, you died for me. And the Lord says, what about you? How come you're still alive? You're supposed to be dead with me. What are you going to say? So it's a feast, a real enjoyment in the experience of that reality. It's very different than just coming together and objectively weeping and emotionally, oh, I'm saying, oh, how much the Lord suffered for me, oh, and the Lord doesn't want that. No, it's just like the Chinese once a year going to the cemetery to remember the death and was weeping and crying and even hiring people to come and weep. I don't know, in the Philippines we do that. You hire people and come and weep. Because I don't have tears, so I better hire a professional weeper. Right? You don't know that. Oh, it's good. You don't have that.
Thing like that, but I don't know about hiring people to weep.
You heard about it?
No, I've never heard about it.
Oh, you never?
No, but I went to cemetery.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure you do that in Taiwan too, right?
No, I think only during funerals.
Yeah, no, also in the, also sometimes in the All Saints Day people weep, you can see. But also in the funeral, yes. Mainly in the funerals, yeah, you're right. Hiring people to weep.
During funerals.
Only in funeral, you're right, in funeral.
Right.
But in All Souls Day, once in a while, maybe some people just died at All Souls Day, I don't know. But I remember seeing that when I was a boy. Hiring people to weep, that's already not good. Don't do that as a Lord's table. No, don't do that. We need to be in the reality.
Amen.
And it's a feast for us, meaning to say it's an enjoyment. Because the Lord already rose from the dead and he is even in glory. Why are you weeping? No sense, makes no sense, right? But the reality of such wonderful accomplishment, that is important.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We're going to have lunch now, and 1:30 is recreation time.